Continuing on in Hosea, covenant, judgment, and love. Restoration. What a beautiful topic this morning. This one's an easy one to preach, right? Have you ever been betrayed by someone? I hear some snickering and laughs, and at the human level, that hurts, doesn't it? By family members, by co-workers, probably in human relations, no greater hurt than perhaps a marriage. It's tough to forgive, though, sometimes, isn't it? How have you dealt with that? And in today's culture, forgiveness is often misunderstood. One of the things that you hear me rant and rave about is, how does God define terms versus what do we think those terms mean? And so forgiveness is tough. And why is this hard? Because in our human relationships, that pales in comparison to God and what He has had to forgive because of the unfaithfulness and the betrayal of His people. Good old Samuel Clemens has a great quote. I like this. Forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it. Now, some of us struggle with forgiveness, and that's hard in our families. And so this part of this message is hopefully for us, to help us to understand the heart of Hosea, but more importantly, God. And so as we've been going through, we've looked at Israel and the national level. They're just a lot of pagan worship, cultural decay, political instability. Sounds pretty familiar, unfortunately, to maybe our culture of today, where Israel had been unfaithful to God's covenant. And so then at the personal level, Hosea with Gomer, the unfaithful family relationship. And so this book has been about to pronouncing in cycles, repeats, maybe to beat it into our heads because it's important, that the imminent curses and deserved judgment on God's people because of their betrayal, but the future blessings and salvation because of His covenant love for them. Beulah land, the ultimate destination. Grace. And so especially today, we finish up the marriage analogy. Hosea and Gomer at the personal level, picturing God and Israel. And so we've been going through, we're in a personal section of the wife and the husband. We've looked at the family problems of Hosea and his named children, very graphically named, not my people, no mercy, Jezreel, God scatters in chapter 1, but then the confronting unfaithfulness in chapter 2. That unfaithfulness does demand judgment and discipline, but love provides restoration. So take your Bibles, turn to Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3, short, 5 verses. And the big idea, love restores broken relationships. And so in Hosea chapter 3, first three verses at the personal level. Then the Lord said to me, Hosea, go again, love a woman who is loved by a lover, another lover, and is committing adultery, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who looked to other gods and loved the raisin cakes of the pagans. So I bought her to myself, or for myself, for 15 shekels or pieces of silver and 100, one and one half homers of barley, or a lethic. You all know what a lethic is. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. Thus I will also be towards you. And so now in the first person, Hosea is making this, he's talking personally. And notice that word raisin cakes. So that was the high energy food of the day. Almost like, you know, we might think a protein bar or a Red Bull or something. But high energy food. Used positively, Song of Songs, in chapter 2, verse 5, possibly as an aphrodisiac. So it can be used in worship in a positive sense. David did it when he was restoring the Ark to Jerusalem. But here it's in a negative context of false religion, in the infertility and promiscuity of like Baal worship. This, you're getting energized for the wrong thing. And that 15 pieces of shekels and a homer and a lethic, basically, he bought her from, if you will, slavery. Maybe she was in prostitution debt. Back in chapter 2, she was put out of the house because of her unfaithfulness. And so here he is going to redeem his wife. And so you're going to stay and dwell with me, verse 3, because he has the right of marriage, and now he also has the right of purchase, basically bought her out of slavery. Very important concept in the Bible. And so then the idea of, if you will, probationary discipline and abstinence. You're going to live in my house, but there are conditions. This is at the personal level. But then God brings that to that national level, verses 4 and 5. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return, seek the Lord their God, and David their king, and fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. So four, Israel too has lost, if you will, her wifely privileges for Israel at the political level. They'll continue as a nation, yes, with all the turmoil of the empires of the day. We'll get into that study. But there will no longer be a monarchy, a king, or a prince in the future. And then at the religious level, they will no worship, especially what they were doing, mixing God-honoring worship, syncretism, mixing it with worship of Baal and pagan gods, unfortunately, like sometimes we can do in the church. So there'll be no sacrifice, which under the Mosaic law was required. No more sacrifice. No sacred pillar, objects of especially pagan worship. The ephod, that's what the Levitical priesthood wore, but it was also worn by priests and priestesses, if you will, of false gods. And no more teraphim. Those are the household gods that people had, talismans, things like that, I can see a lot of connection to what we do in our culture today. But then verse 5, afterward, referring ultimately to that future in the meantime, a lot of gaps in Scripture, that messianic kingdom. He mentions at the political level, but David, so for example, Jeremiah 30, but they shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up for them in that coming kingdom when the Messiah rules. And that's what in Ezekiel 37, when we read, that was part of David mentioned. But then the religious, where they'll seek the Lord, like in Ezekiel 37, when he says, my tabernacle, my dwelling place shall be with his people. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so by way of summary, the analogy of Hosea and Gomer, the love that Hosea was commanded by God to show Gomer. But God's love brings about personal restoration, which then also brings about national restoration of God's people. Well, what's the message for us? Well, folks, love. That's a good topic, isn't it? God is love. And folks, it's not an insipid definition of love that we do in our culture. It's tied to his character. Theology proper. If you don't understand who God is, his attributes, everything else you're going to get wrong, and we do that too often in the church. And so his holy attribute of love, 1 John 4:16, we spent some weeks going through 1 John, which central theme, if you will, is about love. And we have known and believed that the love that God has for us, God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Not love is God. Oh, just love, 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 love. It's a many splendored thing. No, God, the holy God, is love. He gets to define what love is. And love then brings forth an action. John 3:16, any of you ever heard that one? For God so loved the world, a world of sinners, is the way John uses that word, an intensive love, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So God's attribute brings about that action and that undeserved grace. Ephesians chapter 2, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with, by grace you have been saved, and goes on to talk about the exceeding riches of his grace. It's the gift of God, for by grace you have been saved. Folks, that's tied to his love, which is cannot be disconnected from his holiness. What about us? You think of 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 7, the great love chapter. Love in our lives. Love suffers long, puts up with people. Even me, you have to put up with me. The Bible says it. Collier, you got to put up with me. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There's the foundation of God's love. That's what it ought to look like in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. So love is obviously very important, but it has to be the way God defines it, not the way we do. But love forgives. This goes to salvation. That forgiveness, the definition of forgiveness biblically is the removal of objective guilt. We are sinners, objectively guilty. We deserve judgment, and God forgives. At the human level, which is obviously much less than God, sometimes we talk about, forgive and forget. Well, maybe we don't really do that, or we can't do that, but the idea of forgiveness, which is misunderstood in our culture, it is giving up the right to use something or hold it against others. You may not be able to forget it, but you have to be able to give up the right to use it. Folks, that's hard, because we're probably all thinking of people that we are struggling with forgiveness in our lives, and it's tough to forget that, but by God's grace, maybe it'll fade into a bad memory, but the idea of not using it to bring it up, yeah, but you remember 30 years ago when you... None of us would do that. That was unforgivable because you sinned against me. I don't care if you sinned against God, you sinned against me, and I'll never forgive you. Okay? Think of the illustration, won't go, but the prodigal son, that he, you know, what he did, but the love of the father is the central character that was there waiting for his son while he was a long way off to forgive his son. Well, what about us? Do we believe this? Every Sunday, I hope you're not mouthing the words of the Lord's Prayer, and forgive us our debts, how? As we forgive our debtors, those who have sinned against us, those who owe us something. And then a few verses later, that's not after the prayer, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Those are ominous words, folks. Think about that. I would advise us not to mouth the words if we don't believe it. And obviously our forgiveness is fallen and human, but the picture of if we don't understand what God has forgiven us and we can't forgive someone else, what Jesus is saying, that's possibly an indication you don't have this forgiveness. You're not a Christian. That's scary. Think about Peter's question, Matthew 18. We're right after church discipline and going to offended brother. If someone has sinned against you, go to them. And he says he was all proud of himself, sort of a rabbinic teaching. So Master Jesus, do I forgive him seven times? And Jesus says, not seven times. How many times? 70 times. Oh, and so now we're calculating. Okies would be ciphering. I'm ciphering seven times. 70 carry the one. 490 times. Okay. When I get to 490, no, the idea is you forgive because of what God has forgiven. And then he talks about the king and his servants, the guy that had the 10,000 talents, unrepayable, that the king or the master forgave the servant. And the servant begged for mercy and the king forgave him. And then what did the servant do? Went and found a guy that owed him 20 bucks. And the guy said, forgive me, I'll pay. And he said, no, and he threw him into prison. And when the king found out, he said, you couldn't forgive him for 20 bucks after I forgave you for an irreplaceable amount of money? Folks, that's forgiveness. That's what is required, and that's the kind of love. Hosea, Gomer, God, Israel, you and fill in the blank, and me, fill in the blank. But also love redeems. This has to go to Christ and what he has done. And that foundation is that love, for God so loved the world. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sin. Redemption, that's a word that is a beautiful word. And the definition especially in the Old Testament, is to purchase or set free, like Hosea did for Gomer, to buy back. Those of us that were around, we went through the book of Ruth, and Boaz is a goel, which that's the word for a kinsman redeemer. And so Boaz is a picture of Christ redeeming his, in this case, Ruth and Naomi. And so the idea of purchasing or buying back, in the New Testament, a lot of words are used that I love these. So a couple of them, I have to say this one, but in Greek, agorazo, in agora, the open place of a market in Greek. So you are purchased in the marketplace, to be bought in the marketplace. And then there are other versions of that, to purchase out of the marketplace. There's a whole another word group that means to redeem and set at liberty. So you are bought out of the marketplace. Think a slave market where you're on the auction block of you're as a slave being sold into bondage. And someone comes in and buys you out and sets you free. 1 Peter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And another word that goes around with this is ransom, like being paid a ransom to be set free. Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Folks, we've been bought out of slavery, the bondage of sin, and we have been set free. How does that impact our lives? Hopefully with a little humility, because it ain't what you did. You didn't buy yourself out of the slave market. God did that for you after you were adulterous and did not deserve it. That's the picture, the graphic picture. Folks, that's redemption. And then the other one, love is forever. That covenant, we talk about the covenant, God, especially for his people Israel, and referring to last things, Israel. In Romans 11, 25 and 20 through 32, I'm not going to read it, but all Israel will be saved because my covenant is with them and I take away their sins. They are beloved for the sake of the Father. So God's covenant that right now, Israel, Jewish people in rebellion, but God restoring because of his covenant, bringing them back in to the family in their Messiah in Christ. But the whole point of that is be careful that we don't appreciate because we've been grafted into that covenant as Gentiles. And then the restoration of the final times, we sang about that sometimes the kingdom, messianic kingdom, is called the regeneration. When the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, Matthew 19:28. So the millennial kingdom, heaven, not going to go into that now. We spent a lot of time in that when we went through Revelation for a couple of years. But like we sang, when we've been there 10,000 years, that's not even the beginning of eternity. Or Beulah land, the idea of God's restoration. He keeps covenant with faithless people. Hosea, Gomer. God, Israel. Jesus, our bridegroom, and his bride of Christ, which if you are a Christian, that includes you and me. So what about us, folks, eternal? I like that because I know what I'm capable of. John chapter 10, verse 28, Jesus says, and I give them eternal life, which means it starts there. It's eternal. Okay? And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. We're not kept by our bridegroom in our own strength. We are kept in his strength. And no one can snatch them out of, you know, the hand that holds the right hand of God that holds the universe. Folks, that's encouragement. In some theological traditions, that's called the preservation, if you will. God preserves his people. It's a covenant. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. In him, in Christ, you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, Christ, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. Folks, those are some powerful words. The Holy Spirit, if you are a Christian, if you have trusted Christ, God, the Holy Spirit, one of His functions is to be sealed. The guarantee, it's like a down payment of God Himself sealing you for the purchased possession, the redemption. If God puts down a down payment, He's going to cash in. Some of us may have defaulted on mortgage after you put on a down payment. God doesn't. Folks, that's eternal. And it's for His glory because He's doing it, not us. So have you been betrayed at the human level? Okay, it hurts. Was that relationship restored? That's tough. Well, obviously that's, when it comes to God, that is a lot greater than what we go through. But there's forgiveness and redemption because of God's character, His love, and folks, that is eternal. Love restores broken relationships. And like we sang earlier, Jesus saves. What a sweet, sweet song. Good job, Bear Claw. Well, now I'll get this slide just so you can see. It's for the glory of God alone. Go ahead and pull up the Apostles' Creed, because the foundation of all this, folks, Jesus is like Boaz, the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. Because of what He did, the new covenant on the cross, which is what we are remembering now, that's God's holy demand for punishment of sin, but His love that God the Son took it on our behalf. And so please stand with me. We're going to say the Apostles' Creed, just Orthodox teaching, and then we will be serving communion after that.